Well, if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably heard the passage that we're going to look at today. And even if you've never been in Sunday school, I'm sure that you've heard bits and pieces of this passage that we're going to look into today. Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And if you do not have a Bible, there are some under the chairs. Please feel free to follow along. I again want to read the three verses that we looked at last week. That dealt with what the disciples did when they came back. If you remember, Jesus had sent them out on missionary journeys two by two, and they came back and they reported to Jesus what happened. And it was a real busy time in their lives, and Jesus said, you guys just need to get some rest. And so today we'll see what happens as the disciples seek to get some rest, what happens in their lives. Again, let's look at Mark 6, verse 30. And we'll go down to verse 44. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages or 200 denarii. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five. And two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Well, so much for rest, right? Can you picture it? Again, the disciples had just been on a very busy missionary journey, not sure how long they'd actually been away from Christ, but they come back, they report to him what happened, and then, you know, maybe they're in a home. And while they're there, people are just coming and going. It's just constant busyness, so busy that they can't even eat. Just incredible busyness. So Jesus says to them, you know what, guys, you just need to get away. And he reaches in his robe pocket and he says, here you go. Here are 12 tickets to Disney. Right? You just need to get away. No, he didn't really do that. He said, you need to get away to a solitary place. By the way, I'm not anti-Disney. If you can have the chance to go to Disney, you go ahead, have a ball, send me a postcard and say hi to Mickey and all that. But what Jesus does is he doesn't send them to the crowds. Where does he send them? He sends them away from the crowds to get some rest. And if you have ever been able to get away to just a remote area where there are no people and no nothing, you can appreciate the quietness and the solitude, the refreshment that comes from having that kind of experience. I have a friend who lives on the other side of New York, and he has a cabin up in the Adirondacks there, and he owns it, or partly owns it, I guess, and I'll talk to him from time to time. He says, Eric, you just got to go with me to the cabin sometime. And I'm like, well, what's there to do? And he's like, nothing. You know, there's just nothing. There's woods and there's a cabin. It's you and God and your Bible, and just, it's a great time. And if he were here today, he would tell you those are some of the most refreshing times of his life that he has in solitude. Well, how about you? Do you have those times in your life where you are able to just get away? Maybe once a year, maybe it's a day or two, maybe it's a whole week, but you just get away. You get away from the cell phones. You get away from the computers and the email. You get away from the TV. You get away from Walmart. You just get away so that you can just be refreshed and you can have a solitude time where you can hear from the Lord. Do you have those times? If not, why not try to plan times like that in your life and in my life as well? Well, this is what the disciples were planning to do. Have a nice, quiet weekend, a nice little getaway, whatever time it was. And what happens? As they're getting in a boat and they go to this destination, the people say, hey, where's Peter going? Where are James and John going? Oh, they're going away to a remote area, Bethsaida. Hey, Bethsaida's only a few miles away. You know what? If my son can run a 5K cross-country race, I think I can make the jaunt. So they pick up their robes, they hoist them in their belts, and they start running. And they actually get there, right, before the boats get there. So as Jesus comes to this scene where people are there just awaiting him and the disciples, what does he do? They say, everybody out. This was supposed to be a nice, quiet getaway for my disciples. Everybody must leave now. Is that what he does? Look at verse 34 again. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. We don't know exactly what the disciples were doing. Maybe they were getting some rest. But we know in a little bit they'd be very busy passing out bread and fish. But perhaps they're resting at this time. And Jesus is taking this time to do what? He's taking it to teach the people. We read in the Gospel of Matthew that he also takes the time to heal the sick as well. And Jesus beautifully balances teaching and ministering to physical needs. He balances the physical and the spiritual end in his ministry so often. One of the things that has been stressed in the Gospel of Mark, if you remember back in Mark chapter 1, Mark 1:38, remember when Jesus got up early in the morning, he went away to that quiet place, and then Peter says, hey, everybody's looking for you. And Jesus says in Mark 1:38, let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for that is why I came. And teaching and preaching and sharing the good news of the kingdom was a priority in the life of Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus knew that if a man was healed of his leprosy, but yet he was still headed for hell, that was not a good thing. It was not a good thing. And Jesus here looks out and sees all the spiritual leprosy of these people who are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know about the kingdom of God. They don't know about how to be saved and how to be forgiven. And so he takes the time to tell them, to teach the crowds about himself and about the kingdom. And as we look at the actions of Christ that were where he fed people spiritually and then he would later feed them physically, we see that his actions were driven by what? By that C word, by compassion. It was compassion that drove Jesus to do what he did. And as we think about the compassion of Christ, there's a couple of lessons that we can learn and apply to our own lives. And number one is this: are our actions, my actions, your actions, are they driven by compassion? Are they driven by compassion? In our day, it is so easy, isn't it, to be cold and just insensitive to the needs of people, whether they be spiritual needs, whether they be physical needs. It's so easy to be so self-consumed that we miss on the opportunities that are out there to meet needs. And yet Jesus was a man of compassion. We read in the scriptures, Colossians 3, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And Paul says, you know what, people of God, just clothe yourselves. Dress yourselves in compassion. Dress yourselves in that. And why ought that to be a mark of us as God's people? Because we have been shown such compassion by our God, haven't we? When we who were lost in sin, when we who were in a desperate situation and God reached down and pulled us up and saved us and washed us anew and gave us new birth and life, God had compassion upon our sin-weary souls. And so as people who have received this incredible compassion of God, God says, I want you to do the same for those people that cross your path. Be people of compassion, just like Jesus. And number two is that it is a reminder that at times we may have to nix our plans. We may have to forego something that we think may even be a good thing in order to show compassion. Again, Jesus was obviously, he's God, he knows what's going on, but he was thinking that the disciples were going to have some rest here. But that isn't what happened. And in our day, we tend to plan a lot of things, don't we? We've got our calendars on our desk, on our wall. Some of you may have day timers where you plot out every hour of the day. And sometimes we become so planned that we may miss opportunities that God has right before us. I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that, where it was the Levite and the priest who doesn't say what they were doing, but maybe they were on to do some God stuff. Maybe they had some plans. They were going to go to this Christian meeting, or not Christian meeting, but some meeting that they were on their way to. And they both passed by the man who was beaten up and lay for dead on the road. And so too in our lives, we may miss opportunities because we're just too busy and not show the compassion that we ought to. Well, let's go back to our scene here in Mark chapter 6. Again, Jesus is teaching, he is healing, and it's beginning to get late. Don't know exactly what time it is, but if the sun set around 6 o'clock, most believe it was springtime here in this area. Maybe it's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's going to become dark in a couple hours. And so the disciples say, Jesus, you know what, the people need to go away and they need to get some food because I'm sure they're pretty hungry. And perhaps Peter's even thinking, you know what, my stomach is really hungry right now. And if those people get some food, then maybe I can get some food as well. I don't know what he's thinking. But we see that in verse 36. They say, send the people away so they can get to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something for them to eat. Again, they're in a remote area where there's just not a lot of markets around to buy things. Now, some may see the words of the disciples here and think that the disciples are being kind of cold and insensitive because they're sending the people away. They're thinking, well, you know what, if they should know what Jesus is about to do here. But obviously the disciples don't know, right? We're on this side of the miracle. It's easy to look back and see what happened. Actually, I believe the disciples are showing compassion here because they're thinking about the needs of the people who are getting hungry and they need to be fed. Well, what happens next? We see that what Jesus says to them really throws them for a loop, doesn't it? In verse 37, Jesus says to the disciples, you guys, you go ahead, you give them something to eat. And of course, they are just taken aback. They're shocked by this. And we know from the Gospel of John that Philip would be one who would respond to Jesus and say, how are we going to do this? Do you know how much money it's going to take to buy all this food to feed all the people that we have before us? Again, some may be very critical of the disciples at this juncture. And they may say, well, I can't believe the disciples didn't know that Jesus was going to take care of all these people. I mean, the disciples had seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him cast out demons. Didn't they know that he was going to take care of these people? I mean, if I was a disciple back in the day, I mean, I would have believed Jesus for a miracle. But again, on this side of the miracle, it's very easy, isn't it, to look back and see what happened. In their shoes, they're not thinking that. They're thinking like any of us would have thought. The people are hungry, we need to buy food. It wasn't like it was a common practice of Jesus to miraculously provide food. You know, the disciples are out, and all of a sudden Jesus says, whammo, here's a grain field. Go ahead. And it didn't happen like that. This was just not in their realm of thinking. But we see what happens next. Jesus really has a test for them. We read in John 6:6, and I would encourage you to read John chapter 6 later today, that entire chapter. But it says that Jesus actually did this. He asked them to go out and get the bread, or to find out what kind of food was out there. He did that to test the disciples. Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he would have them go through this process of rounding up the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish simply to test them. And Jesus does the same in our lives. Do you know that? He allows circumstances, he allows situations in our lives to test us. And almost always, the test is really this question. Not always, but it almost always boils down to this. The test is this. The question is this. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Just go out and get what I ask you to get. Get what you can find, and then just trust me. Don't worry about how I'm going to do it. Just trust me. How often does that happen in our lives, where there are things set before us, and God says to us, are you going to trust me in this situation? Are you going to trust me totally, even though you may not have any clue of how I'm going to solve this problem or this issue in your life? Will you trust me? And so we see it is Andrew, again from the Gospel of John, who goes out and he finds a little boy. And the boy has, what? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, it's important to understand that these, we may picture like these big, massive loaves of bread. Mm-mm. It was likely, you know, like a little hamburger bun or maybe a dinner roll, that size of barley bread, which was the cheapest type of bread at the time. And the fish, the Greek word there is pterichia, and it means salt fish town. And it has to do with these little tiny, tiny salt fish, what we might call in our day sardines, these little tiny things. This is all that Andrew could come up with. 5 little dinner rolls and a couple sardines. Can you imagine Andrew at this point saying, okay, Lord, I've got this to feed them. 5,000 just the men. Perhaps there were 10, 20, 30,000 people, including all the women and children that were there. Okay, here we go. So what does Jesus say next? Verse 39. It says, Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Again, can you imagine the disciples? Okay, people, gather around. Why don't you gather around, sit down in groups of 50, groups of 100. Don't look at me like that. Just go ahead and just sit down. Just sit down. Because we got 5 little dinner rolls and 2 sardines. Just sit down. Can you imagine what they may have been thinking? And I don't know what was in their minds at that time. But you know what they did do? They did what Jesus asked them to do. They were obedient to the words of Christ. They trusted in Jesus, not knowing the outcome. How about you? How about me? When God speaks to you, when you're in your quiet time and you read the Word of God, or perhaps hearing a message, or maybe on hearing a message on the radio, and God speaks into your heart, and He's saying, I want you to do this. How do you respond? Do you respond like the disciples who just went ahead and did what He asked you to do? Do you look at your limited resources and say, I don't think so. Are you like Moses? He said, Lord, I'm not too good at this speaking stuff. Could you find somebody else to do it for me? I've got limited resources, God. I don't think so. Is that your response? Again, what is that God asking you to do? It may not be going to Africa. It may just be going to your neighbor and loving them like Christ loves you. There's a song in the hymn book. It's titled, Little Is Much When God Is In It. And some of you, I was going to say gray-haired saints, may remember this. Some of you younger people may remember this if you grew up singing hymns. For those of you who are into newer Christian music, a band called Down Here sings Little Is Much. And if you want to go on computer and listen to that, great song. But I just want to read the lyrics of this song called Little Is Much When God Is In It. The verses go like this. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. And the chorus goes like this. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. God is able to do great things, able to do big things, though we may have little. We may have little money. We may have little resources. We may be little church. We may be little whatever. But if God's hand is in it, it's always big. Do you know why? Because God is a big God. And when his hand is all over it, it's a beautiful thing and it has eternal value. And so I ask you, are you joining God in his mission? Are you joining God in what his hands seek to do in and through you and in and through us as a body of believers in Christ? God does amazing things, big things. And this is exactly what happens next, doesn't it, as we look at our story? Because Jesus takes the bread. He would take it and he would say a blessing, and then he would begin to pass out the bread to the disciples, who would pass it out to the crowds. And he would just keep passing out the bread. Here's some fish. Here's some bread. Again, imagine what it would have been like to be one of those disciples. And you just keep coming to Jesus and the bread just keeps coming. Thousands of people that you're feeding. They're thinking, you know what, I'm really hungry right now and I'd like to eat. My stomach is growling. But this is some potluck luncheon like I've never seen before. This is incredible. Of course, there was no luck involved here, right? It was a sovereign act of an almighty Christ who showed compassion and grace to a needy crowd, a needy people. We see Jesus do this. In a few moments, we're going to share communion together. And it's a time where we set aside, once a month, we set aside time to remember really the body and the blood of Christ. We remember what Jesus did upon the cross, the compassion that he had for us so that we might have forgiveness and everlasting life. And we read in the scriptures that before Jesus went to the cross, he shared that last Passover meal with the disciples. And what did he do? He took the bread and he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body, which is forgiven for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We heard in our scripture reading today out of John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes in me will never, ever be thirsty. What was Jesus saying? Believe in him and your stomachs will never growl and your throats will never become parched. No, he wasn't talking about physical hunger, physical thirst. He was talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Let me ask you, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life? the one who can satisfy your sin-weary soul, your soul that is starving because you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your soul that is empty because of sin that has separated you from a holy God. Have you come to Jesus Christ and bowed at his cross and said, Jesus, I am hungry. I need you. Jesus, I put my faith in you because it is you who bore my sin upon the cross. Jesus, I trust in your body and in your blood that were given for me so that I could be forgiven and have everlasting life. I turn from my sins and trust in you, Jesus Christ. Have you come to the Savior? Not the one who has come to give you more earthly satisfaction, but the one who could satisfy you spiritually. Have you come to Jesus Christ in that way? I pray that each of you have. And if you never have, then in this moment, bow your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that you could live and know him and know eternal life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your great compassion. Jesus, it just is so far above any compassion that we have, Lord. And God, I thank you that you chose to love wretches like us, God, so that we could be forgiven. And not just be forgiven, but we would be sons and daughters of the living God. That we would have a heavenly Father who has promised never to leave us, who's promised to meet our needs, who's promised to always be there, and who's promised us a home that is out of this world, that is amazing, that is incredible. God, we thank you for your great love and your grace. Father, help us to show that grace to others around us. And Jesus, today we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts to love you more, to adore you more for what you went through on our behalf. God, just speak to our hearts in this quiet moment now. We pray in Jesus' name.